We've taken a departure this morning and this afternoon in consideration of this subject of the Savior's earthly crown. We took a look about what it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 33, about the Lord's humiliation and His judgment being taken away, and even that of wearing, being plaited together by those soldiers, this crown of thorns. I had mentioned this morning that this crown that I'd made some years ago, some of the boys were asking about when I made that, and it's been probably nearly 8 years ago that I made it out of a locust tree that we've got back here at the bend at the creek. And what I mean by this may be exaggerated by what they put on our Lord. These locust thorns are very, very long. They may have used something that had smaller thorns, but there would be more of them. We just don't know what it is that they use. So I'm not saying that this looks like the crown that they put upon our Lord. But just seeing this makes it real. We read it in the scriptures, but we don't have any experience of being people being put to death with crowns of thorns being put on them and stuff like that. And so just to see something like that, I think it'll help us to appreciate more what our Lord has done for us. We don't have to. You don't have to see a crown of thorns to appreciate it. But seeing it just gives a more realistic understanding. Can you, having seen this morning, do you want to put this on your head? Our Lord was willing for this to be put upon His head or something like it. And He wore it seemingly even to the cross. And so we took a look at that. We considered about how it was that these soldiers had in their mind to do this to the Lord, to dress Him up as a king, take His clothes off of Him, and put upon Him a piece of scarlet, a piece of purple, a royal color, a robe in that, this crown of thorns upon His head, a reed in His hand. They kneeled and worshiped before Him. We saw the most from Brother John's account how it was that the Jews answered in John 19:7 that they had a law, and by their law He should die because He made Himself the Son of God. But the thing is, the point is Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And that was made very, very evident during the time of His ministry and He becoming flesh and coming to the earth. And so this was revealed there before Pilate. But again, in looking at this and considering this, what is it that prompted this to be the accusation of the Jews? Why is this that this is such a point that is made regarding our Lord, and that they treated the Lord this way? And so what I want us to do here this afternoon is go back into the Gospels, and we're going to go backwards. We're going to go from that time of the Lord Jesus being brought to Pilate and these things that we saw this morning. Let's go back in the Gospels, and we're going to back up from that point and see if we can find the thing in the scripture that is this trigger point for them thinking this way. Why is it that they would think this way? You know, all the Lord Jesus Christ, or most of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, and I've been saying this and believe the scriptures bears this out, I've been saying it much here in the last couple of years, that, you know, Jesus in His ministry, especially at the beginning of His ministry, in the midst of His ministry, defers all honor and glory to the Father. He doesn't want anybody to know that He's the one that heals. He wants them to go and do the things that are commanded in the law. He seeks no fame for Himself. But then over and over in the Gospels, we see this, that they couldn't keep it in. They could not tell it. The fame of Him went more abroad. You know, Jesus, He operated meek and lowly, didn't He? We were talking with some after the services this morning how it was Jesus, being God in the flesh, you know, he could have made that there were fewer thorns on the crown. He could have made that the reed wouldn't have been as hard and as weighty as it was. He could have changed the will of those men that were beating Him and abusing Him so. He could have tempered any of that. But I'm of the opinion that He did not. Not only in His outward expression and outward speaking and outward power and ability to resist, I think even in His in his divine power and righteousness, he was yielded over to the hands of wicked men, and they did what wicked men, what we are subject to do. We abuse the innocent and dealt with the righteous one as an unclean thing. And he did all of that for us, the sake of his people. He did all of that. He endured all of that for his children's sakes, for those that trust him and believe in him. In Matthew chapter 27, let's go backwards a step and take a look here about this. What is it? What is it before Pilate? What is said that the soldiers would do this kind of thing? We saw some hints about the position of the Jewish leadership in that. In Matthew 27, verse number 11, we pick it up here. And Jesus was stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And so, and understand, as they brought Jesus, to him in this account, we don't see any accusation this way. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." He doesn't confirm it nor deny it in this account. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, and so there's an accusation that is here, he answered nothing. But we're not told what the accusation here is in this account. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, Jesus answers Pilate, never a word. He doesn't say a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And we read some of that over in the Gospel of John. It goes on to, and so let's go over here to Mark. And so here, Pilate is asking, but Jesus doesn't say anything. Over in Mark chapter 15, take a look over here. Mark chapter 15. Jesus is being accused of being a king. And yet he is the king, isn't he? You know, he's being accused of being a king, but he is the king. In Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'" And so here this comes up. We don't have anything here that tells us what they said. We have over there, ultimately, when Jesus is brought out, according to John, that Pilate is saying, "Haven't I abused him enough? Isn't that enough to let him go and let's get this thing behind us?" And then they'll tell about that he should die because he's made himself, they don't say king there, but they say the Son of God, which is implied royalty for sure. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. So we don't have verbatim what the accusation is. We have Pilate here asking and inquiring with Jesus, but Jesus saying nothing. Luke chapter 23. Backing up a point from a measure from the message this morning and just taking a look, how is it that the soldiers got this idea to treat Jesus in this humiliating way, mocking him as a king and dressing him so? In Luke 23, verse number 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate," speaking of the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the Jews. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation.'" This is an accusation that we see at this point, this element of time in these series of events, "and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." That's what's mentioned here, "saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so here we do have them saying so. But why are they saying so? What has Jesus done to cause them to say so? So here it does come out as they bring him and some of the accusations. He said they're perverting the nation. They're making him out to be an insurrectionist, and he's not. Accusing him that he's saying to forbid to give tribute to Caesar. And that was an out-and-out lie, wasn't it? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So that's an out-and-out lie. Saying that he himself is Christ, Messiah, the Savior, a king. And so here we see it comes out that they give this accusation. And so this is part of what they deliver to Pilate and say to Pilate. So now we're asking the question, what is it that prompted them to think that? And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And so here we see that the accusation is direct, that they say that he presents himself as Christ the King. But what is it that Jesus did, or what is it that Jesus says that caused them to think that? John 18, let's take a look over here. John 18. John 18, we pick it up in verse number 33. John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? He said, is this your own thinking and inquiry, or have you heard this from somebody else? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus says and answers in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So he does answer to Pilate that he does have a kingdom. But he says it's not here. It doesn't originate in this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He says, now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered him, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Does he say there that he's a king? He really, to me, my hearing that and understanding of that is he bears to his ministry. Not that he's a king. He said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then we have this this classic answer and answer of Pilate and a answer that the world gives, or a question that the world asks. Pilate saith to him, what is truth? He was staring and looking right at the truth. He had the truth there before him, being condemned of the Jews and delivered over to him. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So he doesn't find him to be an insurrectionist. He doesn't find him to be against Caesar. He doesn't find him to be someone that's at odds with the Romans in that. He goes on, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And so he's latched on to this and hanging on to it. And we saw that all through the accounts going on forward. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And so here we see the accusation of the leadership that he says he is a king, Christ the King. We see the Lord Jesus give an answer, but he doesn't claim any kingship or any authority to move or to operate in a kingdom, you know, like a leader or like a governor, like a king would. And but yet the soldiers dressed him up that way, and it was a source of great humiliation. So let's back up some more and see to the next step previous before him being taken to Pilate. See what the scripture says. In Matthew chapter 26, let's go here. The Lord Jesus, he's taken before the high priest and the Sanhedrin after he's betrayed by Judas in the garden. And so here in Matthew 26, and we'll pick it up in verse number 63, we read this. But Jesus held his peace And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Okay, so Jesus there claims and declares about something that's going to happen in the future, something that is going to be seen by Israel, by the nation. Not directly a king, not a direct reference to that, but to authority indeed and power. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, what, he has spoken blasphemy. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And the thing is everything Jesus said that he would do, he did, or everything he said would come to pass. Everything that the scriptures proclaimed about him came to pass. He's never been found to be a liar. And they say that he's guilty of death by just telling the truth. Indeed, he came to bear witness to the truth, didn't he? In every single way. Then did they spit on his face, in his face, and buffeted him. We see the beginning of the abuse of the Lord. He'd only been tied up from Gethsemane to this point, but now they begin to spit on him and to smack him and slap him around. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? So here we see the Lord Jesus declaring that he would sit on the right hand of power. And the thing is it's a proclamation about where the Lord Jesus is right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? And you know what? One day, I believe in what we've looked, our study of the book of Revelation, one day heaven's going to be open and some of those things are going to be seen, it seems, by the inhabitants even of the earth. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 61, let's read what this gospel says. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Okay. Now, this is stronger, just like Brother Mark brought out this morning. It's the same answer from the Lord. It's the same answer from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. I am. So here in this account, they've asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? He says, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. But in this, the Lord declaring this, he doesn't say like, okay, now you guys straighten up, quit abusing me this way and quit mistreating me this way because I am the Son of God. He declares the truth, but he yet submits to all of their abuse. Isn't that something? That humiliation, that meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the ability to have power in a thing or in all things, and just because you can, you don't. He could have zapped everybody in a moment, but he took it. He submitted himself to it. He submitted himself to being doubted. And then this further abuse that we've seen. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So now it's opened up even more in this account about the things that Jesus declared. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He tore his garment. It's a great showing of grief and wrathful anger. And said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty to death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So here we see this in the book of Mark. Let's go over here to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Backing up another step. Here the Lord having been taken before the high priest and for the Sanhedrin that gathered that night for that mock trial. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 66, we pick it up here, Brother Luke writing. And again, we saw that Brother Luke mentioned nothing about the crown of thorns. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." So we see this here. If I tell you, you're not going to believe it. See, only the Lord knows those kind of things. But he said, if I tell you the truth, you're not going to believe it. He said, and if I ask you, if I inquire you about questions about this whole event, so you're not going to answer me because you don't think you're subject to me. They're asking him if he's a king. They're asking him if he's the Christ. But they're asking him because not going to believe a word that he says, not going to receive a word that he says. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And so now, in these words, it's even more forceful, I think. And he said, you're going to see me, the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. He doesn't say me, but he says the Son of Man. And that is him, sit on the right hand of the power of God. You're going to see it. And so here, understand, they're inquiring with him. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? Are you a king? Is this where it ultimately filtered on down and from the point, the Genesis, the beginning of this accusation against Christ about being a king? And it doesn't seem to be. They're still in search from something that they had seen and heard earlier. Let's read this in verse 70 and 71. Then said they all, "Art thou the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." So there, in that answer, he's just taking what they say and putting it back to them. I mean, it's kind of like with Pilate. Well, are you saying that of yourself? Have you seen something, or have others just told you about it? Then we take a look, if we took a look in regards to this in the Gospel of John. John says nothing about the Son of Man. That mention that the Lord Jesus gives in these other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we've read. John writes nothing about the Lord saying that the Son of Man is going to be sitting as a king on the right hand of power and glory. What Brother John gives of the account of the Lord Jesus before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, he just gives account about they asking of his disciples and his doctrine. There's nothing there about that. Yet, to myself, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied yet. You know, they've asked him some things. They've got an accusation about him being a king. But what is it that Jesus has done? Again, in the beginning of his ministry, he deferred all glory to the Father. He didn't want any fame for himself. How is it that it comes down that these soldiers mock him so in this way? Well, let's back up again. Let's back up to the cleansing of the temple. Back up a step in the account of the order of these events. And let's see if we see something here. In Matthew 21, again, we start back here at the beginning. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Matthew 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Oh, he's saying, we get it because we understand who he is. The disciples in time, I think, got it after his fulfilling of his gospel and his ascension and that. But he's saying, this is my house. He's quoting the scriptures, and so you might hear him quote the scriptures and not think that he's associating that to himself. But understand, the Lord cleansed the temple early in his ministry, and there he declared that it was his Father's house. And so he is claiming the Father, as his father, makes him the son and one in the same, one in the same place and stature, the heir, if you will. But here he declares plainly, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It goes on to say here, in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And so he's doing miracles yet. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna. Oh, here's something else. Here's something else indeed that would that rankled the leadership. This word Hosanna is what you and I would understand in the English is a declaration, oh, save. Oh, save. Like you're looking unto one great in power and you're asking and declaring them to save. Help us. Oh, save. They're doing that in the temple. Can you imagine that temple? That temple that Herod had worked on and had done all that upgrading and refurbishment work and all that, ringing forth with the voice of the people, praising God on because of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth of Galilee, and declaring, oh, save. They're doing so, I believe, to heaven and to the Father, and they're doing so towards the Lord. The children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They even associate him as being the lineage of David, because anybody that knew about their Bible knew what the scripture said, Christ was going to come and be a son of David. So they attribute that unto him. And it says here in the end of this verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes were sore displeased. You know, I think we might have hit pay dirt here. We're starting to get to the point that they had this position, this accusation about the Lord being king. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Verse 16. And Jesus saying to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? A reference to Old Testament scriptures and in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, and the Lord says, this is just right, and it's right on time. It's right on time. And so it's in line with what Brother Mark brought out this morning, that the Lord loves to use the base to confound the mighty. He likes to use the weak to confound the strong. He likes to use the things that are low to confound the mighty. And he left them, verse 17, and went out of the city of Jerusalem into Bethany and lodged there. And day one, it seems, of this going back and forth. In Mark chapter 11, let's take a look over here. Backing up one step from the Lord Jesus being betrayed and before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. What is it that they grabbed a hold of about making this accusation? So much so that the soldiers, Pilate, grabbed a hold of it about Jesus being the king of the Jews. In Mark 11, verse number 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. He's no wimp, is he? And he taught, and saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. They loved it. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So we really don't see much there. We come over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. There the Lord cleansing the temple. What is it? What is it? Where is it, the great point of accusation? We saw a little bit there in Matthew, seems like, in the temple, about the praise that the Lord is receiving. In Luke 19, verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and of the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find by what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And this cleansing of the temple and the things that we see here, John says nothing about it. He doesn't say anything about it. But so in this sliver of time, again, before the Lord standing before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, we see there that they're declaring in the temple, Hosanna, oh, save. And a declaration to the power of the Lord Jesus. What Jesus says about the temple being his house. He's quoting scripture there, and it could be misunderstood that he's just quoting, but I think he means it. He says, my house. It is my house, and you've made it a den of thieves. What do we have? Do we have yet what is the reason for him to be so afflicted in this way? This mockery, this robe, this crown of thorns, this reed, this bowing of the knee, this hailing him. Do we have yet what so enraged the Jews and their accusation regarding him? Well, let's back up another step, and I think we're going to find exactly the reason for it. In Matthew chapter 21, let's go again to this first gospel and read here what we see in verse number one, Matthew 21, verse number one. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, this is backing up another step, and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, go into a village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. Oh, now we've got prophecy, don't we? We've got prophecy. The prophecy's being fulfilled. Brother Matthew, by the Lord working in him and dealing with him, the things that he saw, the things that he witnessed, the scriptures that he knew, and the inspiration of God, he makes a declaration of that prophecy, doesn't he? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But the thing is Matthew's writing this at a later date. The chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they don't know anything about Matthew bringing this to them, but we know. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way on the ground, others cutting down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, here it is again, Hosanna, O save to the Son of David. They're worshiping him. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, O save in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? They heard it. They heard them coming down the road, and they heard the tumult of this coming and the noise of this coming as he went all the way to the temple. He's riding upon this foal of an ass. He's riding to the declaration of the people that are there. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he's coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's him. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And they're declaring these things regarding him. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And I'm being exhaustive in this because we need to see in the scriptures the things that are mentioned and things that are said And so we can put the full account together. That's the reason that the Lord has given us the Gospels from these different men and from different angles, if you will. Mark 11, verse number 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two disciples and saith unto them, go your way over the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where the two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. So we have another thing that's declared here, the kingdom. Kings have kingdoms, don't they? They have expectation. They have expectation that the Lord, this is the time that the Lord's going to do it. I think the disciples believe that this is going to be the case. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, O save, in the highest. It goes on to say here in verse number 11, and Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. In Luke chapter 19, it's interesting how different brethren write different aspects and different things of it. Brother Luke, we understand him to be well after the fact of these events. Brother Matthew's there. Brother Mark is there. But Brother Luke is on down the road in time as he seems that he pulls and he's talking to all the different saints about the different things that they saw and accounts that they saw and experienced of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and is putting that together. He's at a later time. Nonetheless, the Spirit of God is upon him to write his gospel. We pick it up in verse number 37 of Luke 19. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King. Ah. Now we've got it straight out, don't we? We've got plain words, capital K, a name of the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. See why it's important to study all the Gospels? All the Word of God has been given to us, but then the Lord in His wisdom, He just hadn't put every whit of everything all together, all in one place. Why, Brother Jim? That's the mind and work of God. He's given it to us to be a student of His Word. Here in Luke, Brother Luke, he doesn't write much, but what he declares is that they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. What is this that caused the soldiers? What is this that so riled the Jewish leadership that we really don't have a direct thing said, maybe one gospel that tells us that he made himself a king? And nevertheless, they're referring to something else. I think now we've come to what they're referring to. They were sorely galled by the Lord coming into Jerusalem this way. Can you imagine from Bethpage and Bethany, from the foot of the Mount of Olives, all along that road, they cut down branches, they laid down their clothes, and quite a long way that they honored the Lord. I mean, this wasn't a thing that lasted for a couple hundred yards, maybe even miles. But they did this and they did this and the intensity is growing and the people are coming out of Jerusalem when they begin to hear them coming around that south side of the Mount of Olives. Brother Luke declares that they're saying and declaring, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It smacks of what the angels declared at his birth. Amen. Yeah. because it's come to the time for him to fulfill those things unto which he was born. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said, okay. No, he didn't say okay, did he? This is a key turning point. A key point in time in the ministry of our Lord. They said, Master, rebuke them. Rabbi, rebuke your disciples for saying these things. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And you know what those Pharisees and scribes would say? They would say, they would think, who are you? That's the point. He's the king, isn't he? He is the king. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then we come to John chapter 12. Brother John doesn't write a whole lot about this, but these times. But he writes this that we see in starting verse number 12. John chapter 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so now there are those that are in Jerusalem that's hearing him coming, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So there were those that started at Bethpage and Bethany, and then there's these people that are coming out of Jerusalem going toward where he is in this procession. And when they heard that, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, O save! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, the king... Now we've got it, don't we? Brother John makes it clear. Brother John, inspired by the Lord to write those words, the King of Israel. There's no mistake, is there? It's very, very plain. Blessed be the King of Israel. It says here, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, again the prophecy again, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not the disciples at first. Now, I made that reference earlier. But when Jesus was glorified, see, when he was raised again, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They testified to this thing. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. So they wanted to go see the one that had raised Brother Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So that is the genesis. That is the point that got passed on and passed on and passed on to Pilate and passed on to the soldiers. This very entrance of the Lord into Jerusalem, to his city, to his temple, as the King of Israel, the King of glory. And then they humiliated him in such a mockery with a crown of thorns, a purple robe, an old dried up reed, and bowing the knee to him and hailing. You know, I wonder of those soldiers that were there that did that. You know, I wonder if any of them were saved in time. Could have been. I pray that they were. How about those, any of them there? And there were many because they called together the whole band, remember? How many of them will stand before the Lord Jesus in judgment? That's a terrible thought, isn't it? To mock the very King of all. As Brother Mark mentioned this morning, transcending time and transcending eternity, he's the King. He's the King. The King, our King.